number 11, continues entirely from 1998.
Readings verse from chapter 8 of Genesis, 20-22, and the second from Genesis 9, the first 17 verses. And Noah filled with clean boots, and of every clean fowl, and of the burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from the Jew. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now from chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that move upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand, shall they deliver it. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the grain herb, I have given you all things. But especially the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood, the blood of your life, will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso killeth man's blood, for man, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, make him man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply the earth. And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that dwelleth the earth, every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the cloud shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, so I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established upon the earth.
Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we would draw near again unto thee, and come, O Lord, with that thought in our hearts that thou hast bidden us come, and whether we are old or young, Lord, there is that same welcome on high. Lord, we thought this afternoon of the Lord Jesus as he said that the children could come unto him. And Lord, as it is certain that he welcomed them unto himself, so we ask that there shall be in the hearts of those children and young people that have gathered here this evening that desire to be even as they were, to draw near unto thee. And Lord, they have sung in the hymn that we have just sung together that same desire that thou wilt be with them. And Lord, may it be the language of each heart and the desire of each soul before thee. We ask, O Lord, that thy blessing might rest especially upon the children and the young people. Lord, we feel how much they need that guidance of thy Spirit in the age in which they are having to grow up. And we plead with thee for that especial mercy and blessing, thy grace manifest unto them. We ask, Lord, that each shall realize thy help in the things of daily life, to be able to know a prayer hearing, a prayer answering God as they go through the things which are concerning their school life, or as they enter into the world to earn the bread which perisheth. And Lord, to know the guidance of thy Spirit, for truly as the time goes and they have to make decisions, Lord, to have that wisdom from on high. Let this be their desire, to seek to know thy will and to walk in accordance with it. Let each of them be so brought and taught of thy Spirit that their desires are after thee, to do thy will, to serve thee, even as they go through the things which are to do with the natural service of mankind in the world at large, Lord, even as each one of us, old or young, do serve our fellow creatures. Let it be in that spirit mostly, which is to serve thee. Lord, we have to enter into many things that are peculiar to do with this world, particularly so to do. But Lord, even in thee, we believe there is that opportunity afforded that we serve thee. And Lord, let this be the desire of every heart. We ask again that thy blessing might rest upon them in their service of thee. We think of the ways in which from time to time they serve thee as they go to the help and to the entertainment of the old people. And Lord, we believe it is more than this, for the things that they set forth are those things which are of thee. And Lord, we ask that thou wilt bless them in it. And as they serve, and as they read and sing, Lord, let thy presence be known, let thy grace abound, and let there be good not only for the old who hear, but for the young who read and sing for them. Lord, we ask that thou wilt be pleased so to bless them. We commend again unto thee the children and the teachers in the Sunday school, and we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless the lessons which have been given unto them today, and Lord, that they shall realize and know thy presence in this, that as those things are brought into their hearts, and as they are enabled in the understanding of them, as the matters are opened before them, so, Lord, that thou wilt enable them each to realize and to know the goodness and the mercy, the grace of God, and to know it in that particular sense that it is toward them. Lord, often it pleases thee to refer to thy people as thy children, and Lord, we believe that this does enter into the truth with regard to those who are, in the literal sense, children and young people. And we are thankful for this, that there are none too young, and we are thankful too that there are none too old to be the subjects of the grace of God. Lord, might it abound to each. Bless then the children. Bless those near to us and far from us. Lord, we shall think a little of the children that we do not know as we come to the end of the service, and as the collection is made for those children in such difficult and sometimes dangerous circumstance, Lord, let our hearts be filled with compassion and with that desire that in such a way as this that we shall serve thee. And Lord, that all that is done by that society for whom we collect might be in the fulfillment of thy will, that those who are enabled to enter or to pass through the threshold of life, not to fall by the wayside in their youth and to die before they have grown up, might be saved because that thou hast for them that eternal favor, that they should be brought to know thee, not only the giver, the preserver of natural life, but the giver of eternal life. Lord, let our hearts and our desires, our prayers unto thee, be to this end, even as we desire to do what we can to help in the temporal sense, but Lord, hoping that it shall please thee in thy eternal purpose, in thy love, so to favor them that they shall know thee and be brought into everlasting life. Do now be with us and do open thy word to us. Grant us, O Lord, an understanding of it, and lead us in thy truth and teach us. Because we come in all desires, in praise and in thanksgiving, seeking the forgiveness of every sin in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. as the Lord shall help me, I'm going to try to talk to you this evening about the rainbow. You heard Gary read the scriptures, and you heard that which he said, that which the Lord set forth regarding the rainbow. And I will look at the last verses again. And the Lord said, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow, the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." During my address to you tonight, I shall need some help. And so I want all you children and young people to have your Bibles ready, and I will give you plenty of notice as to the places where I shall want you to read from. And I think I can see all of those that can read, and I shall ask you by name. So, when I want you to read to me, please have your Bibles all ready, and I will give you plenty of notice. Last Sunday, I tried to preach in the morning at Chippenham, and on my way back to Castle Coombe at dinner time, as we were travelling, there was a spectacularly beautiful rainbow in the sky. And you could see all its colours, and you could see its double. You know that sometimes you can see the rainbow, an extra one, on top of it. And you may not have noticed, but next time it happens, you look. And the colours in the outside one are the opposite way round to the colours on the inside one. It's not significant, but it's interesting. It does show us that sometimes the Lord shows his face in one way and sometimes in another. Sometimes he shows first his grace and then his providence, and sometimes first his providence and then his grace. We can see the Lord in all his works when we are given eyes to see them. But we read about the rainbow, and there are just two or three things I want to tell you about it before we start to try to think upon the Lord who made the rainbow. The rainbow itself, first mentioned in that passage of scripture that Gary read to us, after the flood. Before the flood, there were no rainbows. Why? There were no rain, so no rainbows. There was still the dew in the morning. If there were waterfalls, the sun might have made those pretty colours that sometimes you see around a waterfall, but there was no rainbow in the sky. And God brought the rainbow when he had allowed the flood to take place, ordered the flood to take place, and when after the flood there was a difference in the climate. There were clouds and rains and storms sometimes, but always somewhere the sun shining. And because the sun was shining and the clouds dropped the rain, from time to time there was a rainbow. And there has been ever since. I saw one last Sunday. I think there were some in the week, but I didn't see them myself. You see them fairly often. I remember when I was much younger, I can't put a date on it, a dear old minister called Mr. Hickmott came and preached to us, and he preached about the rainbow. And I remember it. I was quite young, and afterwards he came round to Claremont, and he had to wait for somebody to come and fetch him. And while he waited, a very black cloud came over, but the sun was still shining, and we had a most beautiful rainbow, one of the best I've ever seen. And the dear old minister was so pleased, because it seemed to him to be like it was, a sign from God. He said to me, he was a very quaint old man, and he said, "The Lord looks upon that rainbow." And I thought about it, and I looked into the scripture, and it tells us this, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Now we believe that God looks everywhere, and he sees all things. But God has particularly, specifically, undertaken that when the bow is in the cloud, he will look upon it. And now there's something rather good about this. Next time there's a rainbow, and you look upon it, you look up to it, God looks down on it. But nonetheless, there's a point of contact, is there not? God looking upon the rainbow, and God reminding himself, his own words, of his covenant. You, looking upon the rainbow, are reminded of God's promise. And looking together, surely the rainbow must be something like the throne of grace, a place where God and his people meet, where together they look at something which God has ordained. Just as they looked at the mercy seat in the tabernacle, and they remembered the promise of God, "There will I meet with thee." And so they felt the nearness of God as they drew near to the mercy seat. So we, as we look upon the rainbow, can have a certain realization of the nearness of God to us. Now, I don't want to spend much more time on that part of it. It's just some thoughts that came into my mind. They came in last Sunday dinner time, and many times since, as I thought about this rainbow, because last Sunday dinner time, I got, as we ministers say, my text for this evening, and I saw it in the sky. Now, when I started thinking upon the rains, and I expect that if I ask some of you young people, you might be able to tell me the colours in their order. But I shan't put you to the test. I will read them to you. I do not actually need to read them, but just so that I make no mistakes, I shall. The first is red. The second is orange. The third is yellow. And now, we know a little bit about colours, don't we? You paint with watercolours. You know that when you mix red and yellow, you get orange. After yellow comes green, and then blue. And now you know again that if you mix yellow and blue, you get green. And then after blue, another one, which you may not have heard of, used to be spoken of when some of us were children, called indigo. No, it used to be called indigo because they grew a plant in India which made blue dye. And because they made the dye from this plant which came from India, so the colour was called indigo, and it's a blue which is a little bit darker than the ordinary blue. And then they started making blue by some other means in a place in Germany, and we called it Prussian blue. And after that, they didn't grow that plant so much. But that's just why the colour is called indigo. And then lastly, violet. And so you can assume that the violet which, as you know, is a slightly reddy blue, has gone right through the spectrum and is coming back to the red. And the violet mixed with the blue makes this peculiar shade of blue called indigo. But that gives to us those seven colours which sometimes can be distinctly and clearly seen in the rainbow. And I began to think about these colours. I didn't want to talk to you only about spectrum, only about the way that light is made into colours by the action of the sun on the rain or a prism. I wanted there to be some lessons in it. And I began to think. And I thought, how can we see the beauty of God in the rainbow? How do these colours set forth God? And I thought, well, there's only one way I can do it. I'm not clever enough to apply the colours directly. But every colour begins with a letter. Red begins with R. Orange begins with O. And you know how to spell them. Only one you might not know, indigo, begins with I. And I thought there must be something which is to do with God for every letter of the colours. Because I want you to look at the rainbow and not just to see the colours, the beauty, although you will see that, but for the colours to remind you of something which is to do with God. And it will mean you've got to remember the first letter and then remember the word that I give you. And not only when you look at the rainbow, when you see a red rose or a blue cornflower or perhaps a yellow primrose or buttercup, why should not you think of some of the things which are to do with God set forth by the colours which are in the rainbow? And then I began to think, and I thought quite a lot. It is sometimes easiest to think when all is quiet. And I must admit that most of this address has been brought into my mind as I have been in bed. And I've thought about it, and my mind has been taken one way and another. And last night I found I'd only got one colour that hadn't got something about God in my mind. And now I've put them all down in verses, and I'm going to ask you to read the verses. Now, the first verse can be read by somebody fairly young, and it'd be found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. The first word I want to think upon, to do with the colour red, is the word righteousness. And perhaps it is our first conception, our first understanding of God. We think of God in his righteousness. God holy, God perfect, God who is God in all his ways, and nobody has any right to suggest that one thing that God ever does or has done is wrong. And yet, we shall find something more than this understanding of the righteousness which is in God. But we will begin and look at the verses first. Think of this word righteousness, and look in the Gospel of Matthew, and Adam can read it to us, the 33rd verse. Verse 33, Matthew 6.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Thank you. That was very good. And now, look in the Psalms 145. And again, this is one I think that one of the younger scholars can read to me. Psalm 145.
Verse
And the 17th verse. Would Stuart manage it?
The Lord is watching in all his ways at the and holy in all his work.
Thank you. Two things then we've learned already, and there are two more verses to read on righteousness. The next one, perhaps I ought to ask one of the bigger scholars to read, Jeremiah chapter 23. But two things that we have thought already upon this, that the righteousness of God is something that can be sought. And then the psalmist brought us back something that can be looked for. And then the psalmist brought us back to a thought on the wonder of the work of God. In every way it is right. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Jeremiah 33 and the 6th verse. Annette, please. 23, I beg your pardon, my writing was bad. 23 and verse 6. My fault. Good. Thank you. And now, lastly, on this heading, the shorter, I'll tell you, most of them, I want somebody to look in Philippians. Can you find Philippians, one of you boys up in the gallery? And look at the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. It's a fairly long piece to read, but I don't think it's too difficult. The Philippians comes just after Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ.
Thank you, Alistair. Thank you. Right. Now, 4 verses about righteousness of God. First of all, something which can be found, something which can be understood, because we look upon a God of righteousness, even so much that Jeremiah told us that his name is righteousness. It is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then, lastly, there was something about it which showed us somebody who had found it. And that was the Apostle Paul. Although he felt that he knew something about a natural righteousness, then he found too that there was something in his natural righteousness which was no good to him. And so he sought the righteousness which was of God by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, if it was to be a sermon about this, I should have to go quite a lot further on that. But my father would have said, I can only give you hints. Next time you see the rainbow and look at the red, remember first, God is holy and righteous in all his ways. Then that will immediately give you the comparison. You are not. And then you will see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you will have that hope for it. And you will look to the Lord, your righteousness, and hope that with the Apostle Paul, that he will reveal to you the righteousness which is of God by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we must look at the next letter, because at this rate I shall have to keep you over time. Look to the orange. Just the colour, and called orange because it is like the fruit of that name and not the other way round. The fruit names the colour and not the colour of the fruit. Orange. Now, there is one word that came immediately to my mind, and it could have been one of several, but omnipotent. Now that's a long word, and so I'm going to give you two verses to read. And the first one is for one of the older ones to read, Revelations chapter 19. And the sixth verse. Revelations chapter 19, verse 6. Ian would read it to us, please.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
Thank you, Ian. And then one more thought to bring omnipotence into our understanding. And I'll ask Tim to read this one from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse. Omnipotent, the words, if we look at them in their original, mean all-powerful. And the word almighty and the word omnipotent in the Bible come from the same word in their interpretation. But the Lord Jesus gives to us a better understanding for our minds when he spoke to his disciples, and Tim is going to read it to us. Matthew 28, verse 18. Thank you. You heard that. The Lord said what omnipotence was. All power given unto him. The omnipotence of God, sometimes we think upon it and our minds immediately go to the great works of God, creation, the stars, the sun, the planets, and oh, so far out that you can hardly think upon it. And then we look at those things which are in our understanding, when you've been and looked at some of the, even in our own country, the mountains and the rocks and the hills and the valleys, so great, so wonderful, so beautiful, we look on them and we think, the power of God. And yet, when that power was shown in the Lord Jesus, it was a greater power, even than the power of creation. It was the power of redemption. And that power which the Lord Jesus had was a power so great that it makes lost souls. And I thought, I don't think I can possibly find something in the Word of God describing the Lord, either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, beginning with the letter Y. And as I stopped and thought about it, a word, a verse, came into my mind, and I thought, that settles the matter, I shall try and work this through. Now I want one of you, please, to turn to the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20, and then keep your Bibles open at the second of Corinthians. And perhaps Rosemary would read to us, please, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Thank you, Rosemary. The promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And now I just need to talk to you a moment about this. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, all the promises in him are yea, or we would say yes, and amen? When we look into the Word of God, we are looking into something which is different than the words of men. Men's words are often perhaps, and maybe, and it could be, or it might happen. Not so the words of God. When God speaks, it is positive. And so the apostle said, the promises of God in him, in Christ Jesus, the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. They will certainly be. They cannot be, I was going to say gainsaid. Let's say something easier. They cannot be denied. God's word is true. And because the apostle said, and amen, in him amen, it means, and in him it shall be so. And now, I thought, what better reminder can we have as we look at the yellow of the rainbow, or the yellow of any other natural source, and are made to think upon God, of the certainty of his promises. The Apostle Peter said, exceeding great and precious promises. But when we put the Apostle Peter with the Apostle Paul, and we think of those exceeding great and precious promises as being as certain as the Word of God can be, in him, yes, and in him, amen. So, then, we have another understanding of God. His word, sure. And his word made sure to those who are made to hear it. This afternoon, some of you remember, I tried to talk about ears that hear. When we hear the word of God, the voice of God, and know the truth of his promises, then we gladly agree with the Apostle Paul. The promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Now, we need quickly to come on to the next colour, which is green. And we see a lot of green. Green is perhaps the most predominant colour, the most common colour, in our countryside. And as we look upon it, we see it in its shades of beauty, and we look upon it again and again. And have you noticed that you never get tired of looking upon the green that God has clothed the world in? If it was all yellow like the sand and bright with the sun on it, it would hurt. But God has particularly made a colour predominant that as we look upon it, it is comfortable to our eyes. And we like to look on it. It is pleasant, nice, in all ways. And as I thought about the green, I thought of three words straight away, and I thought, well, we just have to mention them all. And I had got more than one verse, but we might have to be content with one verse. I thought of the grace of God. I thought of the glory of God. And then I thought of the goodness of God. And as I thought upon those things, I had no trouble in my mind finding suitable verses. Let's think first on the grace of God. Now, I told you to keep your fingers in the 2 Corinthians, but turn to the 12th chapter, chapter 12, and Look at the 9th verse, and there's just one sentence in that. Can the other boy in the gallery manage to read it? The 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 12, verse 9. I will read it to you. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, I had not the Bible open in the right place, but I think I've quoted it correctly. My grace is sufficient for thee. Have you ever stopped to think upon what the grace of God is and does for his people? It helps them in all their times of difficulty. It enables them to overcome all the afflictions which come upon them. At the time this was spoken to Paul, trouble, which he doesn't tell us what it was, but he calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But because he felt this, God showed to him something which has been very precious and helpful to all the people that have read the scripture since, that the grace of God enables them to overcome. And we should go a little further in this, another colour. And then we looked at the glory. Perhaps one of the older of our students, please, or scholars, please, look in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, in the first chapter. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, something particularly relevant to the subject. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and verse 28, and although Gary has already read us quite a lot, perhaps he will read it to us, please. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud at the time of rain, so was the appearance of the glory of the throne. And if we followed this through, if the time would let us, we should find that about 3 times in the Revelation, when John, who also had a vision like Ezekiel's, only a much greater one, looked upon the glory that was in heaven, he likened it to the rainbow, to the bow in the cloud. And as he looked upon it, so he found that the glory of God reminded him of the rainbow. He was in that time of vision. Ezekiel was brought particularly to see the glory of God, and the glory of God made him think of the rainbow. Therefore, the rainbow in its entirety should cause us to think of the glory of God. When you think upon it like this, if, as Ezekiel looked, he saw the glory as the rainbow, so we see that God has, in a very faint resemblance, revealed his glory to us when the rainbow appears in the clouds. And now, I see I've left one of our scholars out for the time being, but I will put that right. Bryony, perhaps you would read to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 19. And here we have one more understanding of green in the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. Thank you very much. Now, just 2 very quick references on goodness again, because I just want to talk about the goodness of the Lord. We mustn't confuse the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord. They are, in one sense, the same. We sometimes interchange the words as we talk about people. We say he is very good. But the word of God shows us there is a difference. It said that for a righteous man, some would hardly dare to die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, showing that this goodness, which was in men, is something which is rather greater than righteousness. Now, in God, nothing can be greater than his righteousness and nothing greater than his goodness. We must not compare the attributes of God, the things which are to do with God, but the goodness of God is his mercy and his grace, his love, as it is shown to other people, as it is shown to people, as God is pleased to show his people his goodness, so they are made to understand him and to know him. And now I have two more verses. The psalmist, in the 27th psalm, and I will read it to you this time, said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. 27 and 13. And now, the psalmist felt that he could not have carried on if he had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, don't you think that's rather beautiful? When we are up against it at times and we don't know how to get on, we don't know what to do, and sometimes, well, the future looks very dim and dark to us, and then we get very low down, and we come just where the psalmist was. I had fainted. And then we want to come where the psalmist got to. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And now, one more reference to the Lord's goodness, and I shan't tell you to look the reference up, but I imagine that one or two of you older ones could tell me if I tell you the reference. The last verse in the 23rd Psalm, and it begins with surely. Would anybody tell me without reading it? 23rd Psalm, the last verse, and it begins, surely. 23rd Psalm, the last verse. No? I can remember it very well. I'll tell you why. Last thing my father ever said to me, and the verse is precious because of that, and I believe the Lord had made it precious first. But think of David, when he said, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we've got to look quickly at the blue. The blue, the next colour. And I've only put one word on this, and it is beauty. And again, look up in Psalms, it's very easy to find. And Psalm 27 again, and the fourth verse. And I don't think I've left anybody out, so Adam will read it to us. That's right. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And now, there's just one more, and then perhaps one I will just tell you afterwards. The next one is in Isaiah, and it's in the 33rd chapter. Would Carolyn be able to read it? You'd rather not? Right. Verse 17. Alistair then perhaps would read it to us. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. There's another verse in Isaiah which would seem, in its first understanding, a contradiction. Because when the prophet was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we read it in the ordinance service this afternoon, the prophet said, "There is no beauty that I should desire him." And, well, already in my mind I had considered those two words, and then I thought again of our service this afternoon, when the word was given to us, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." And here we see what God does when he works in the hearts of his people. When they are ordinary, they do not see a beauty in God. But when they are given the grace of God, God in his goodness manifests his grace unto them, then they see the beauty. And oh, there is such a difference, such a change in their hearts. That which seemed to be so indifferent to them before, it becomes something so precious, and they see the beauty. When you see the blue, comes to my mind that cornflowers are blue, and I believe I attributed another colour to them earlier, but not to worry. When I think of those things that are blue, and they say to me, "Beauty," I immediately begin to think of the Lord Jesus, and then I go back into the Old Testament, and I think of something that Solomon said so wisely and so beautifully. "He is altogether lovely." And then I think of what the rainbow shows us, the glorious colours, and the blue showing particularly the beauty which is manifest of God in Jesus Christ. It is a beauty which, once seen, is never forgotten. We need to think upon it. And oh, if we are brought into the way of the Song of Solomon, that we are able to say, "He is altogether lovely," then we truly understand this word beauty as it is applied in Isaiah and in the Psalms to God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. "Thou now shall see the King in his beauty." The promise of God, sure, because it's a promise of God, and it is shown to his people when they draw near unto the end of their lives. Now, very quickly, the two last colours, indigo. It is a sort of blue, something between blue and violet, rather indistinct. When you look at the rainbow, to be able to separate those three, but sometimes, rarely, but sometimes you are able to see them clearly and to follow the three bands of blue. Blue, indigo and violet. It is, more often, rather blended together, and it sort of comes in the join between the two. But when I thought of this word, indigo, and the letter I, again, two things came into my mind, more than two, but the first one showed to me how great God is. And we use a word, infinite. Infinite. Now, it means a rather difficult definition. It is that which is without limit. We cannot put a bound upon it. And we can't begin in our own minds to imagine things like that. We put a bound on time, it'll only last for so long. We put a bound on distance because we know that if we go too far, we should come back to where we begin on the world. And so altogether we are subjects to limits, but not when we think of God, infinite. And the Word of God doesn't use the word about him many times, but once in the Psalms it is used, and it shows to us something of the nature of God. And so will one of you look in the Psalms 147 and read to me the fifth verse. It's time for Stuart again, I think, please. 147 verse 5. Infinite, that's it, that's the hard word, wasn't it? Thank you. His understanding is infinite. Great is the Lord. The psalmist seemed, as he began to think upon the Lord, his greatness, and then he thought upon his power, and we'd already thought upon his omnipotence when we looked at the second color. But then the psalmist ran out of words that were suitable, and so he used this word which has got no ends to it, infinite. It was a word which showed infinite. It's like eternal. It was without beginning and without ending. This is the understanding of our God. He can encompass all things in his mind. He can encompass all things in his thought. Infinite. Infinite in all ways. Somewhere else I believe it does say he is infinite in power, and that takes us back to omnipotence. But I thought of another word too, and I shan't have to stop to ask you to read these, but there's another thing that the Lord speaks about himself that begins with I, and I will read it to you because it's fairly long, and it's in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And then I will ask one of you to turn up the Epistle to James while I read the Hebrews. And just toward the in the middle of Hebrews, in the sixth chapter, we read another word which describes our God. And I just want to quickly show you how the one color confirms the other. The 17th and 18th verses in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and I will read them. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And now, not to try to go too far into that beautiful text, immutable, not an easy word for us to remember, but it means unchangeable. He does not change. And when we looked at those words in the yellow band, we found this: the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Not to be altered. God won't say, I've scrapped that promise, I've cancelled this one, and I've changed the other one. This is not our God. Our God, unchangeable. And that's why I want somebody to look into the Epistle of James and to read to me the 17th verse of the first chapter. Timmy, perhaps, please.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and went down from the Father of God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Yes, there's a lot of precious truth in that word. And years ago, dear Mr. Delves preached from it at our Thanksgiving service. But just take one word out of it. No variableness. Neither shadow of turning. This is the same as immutable. Our unchanging God. Never to change. And he declares it in his word. The good gifts, the perfect gifts, those promises which are for our lives and those promises which are for our souls are of God and come down from heaven, from the Father of lights, who does not change, does not even show the shadow of turning. The scripture words it beautifully, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we think upon our God, when we look upon the rainbow, we shall see it's perfect in its shape. And so our God is perfect in his purpose. And there is no need to alter, because there can be no improvement, neither on the rainbow or on the purpose, the promise, the grace of God. And now lastly, and I shall still be just inside the time, violet. The last colour begins with V. And now, I thought of one word. One word, and we shall read two verses, and then we will sing our last hymn. Victor. And now, I've just got two verses to read. And the first one comes from the Psalms, and the second one from the 1st of Corinthians. Now from the Psalms, it's Psalm 98 and the first verse. Annette? Gotten him the victory. Now, we've got to see a contrast in this, that his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Yes, we ought to follow this through, but I just have to leave it to your thoughts. This is the Lord Jesus, and yet this is God. God who fought his people's battles and got himself the victory, although they appeared to be the beneficiaries from it, yet nonetheless the victory was his. In one place the word was spoken, "Thou shalt not fight in this battle, stand still and see, and look and watch what the Lord will do. He will fight our battles for us." His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. And yet, when we think of it like this, just like his righteousness, we see that there is something toward us. And so look quickly into the 2nd of Corinthians, and it is a very long chapter, the 15th chapter, and it is verse 57. And I think Brian, you can read our last verse, please. 1st of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 57. Thank you. Now what a note to finish on. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Now of course, this is the chapter which reads about, we read on the funeral services. It is that which shows to us in those many verses the wonder of the victory which God gives to his people over death. And when we see either the little violet on the ground, or we see the inside band of the rainbow, and we see that blue with a tinge of red in it, violet, it is then that we are brought to think of this, the victory which is by God, and which is of God, and which is given unto us, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord, when he spoke to his people, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I think the Apostle Paul must have had something of the words of the Lord Jesus in his mind when he wrote those beautiful words which so often are read, "which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, thank you very much for your help and the way in which you've read. I'm just going to read down to you these letters, these colours, and the words I put against them. Red, righteousness. Orange, omnipotence. Yellow, yea and amen. I did try to explain it, I won't again. Green, those three words, grace, glory, goodness. Blue, beauty. Indigo, infinite, immutable, no variableness. Violet, victor, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next time you see a rainbow, just see if you can remember any of my secondary words, any of the words that I have used as illustration. You will see the colours, and perhaps in due course you will remember the order of the colours. Try and make them remind you of your God. Amen. that help which is given to each one of us, that as we see the beauty of that bow in the cloud at the time of rain, Lord, may we see it as that sign. That sign as we look at the glory of the colours, to show thy mercy, thy grace, thy love in it, and to show that precious promise that thou hast prepared a place for us where we shall look upon such glory and forever glory in the mercy and the grace of God, and ever, O Lord, realize the wishes. Go with us now our separate ways. Keep us each under thy care. Teach us thy way. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one, now and forever. Amen.